Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to read to you what I've called the inauguration of Jesus into his ministry. This last weekend, we had an event in our country that happens every 4 years, and it's an important event, the inauguration of a president into that position. And it reflects the strength of our republic when the peaceful transfer of power can take place. And since the beginning of our country, President Washington, the first president, said that the second inauguration was more important than the first because it would prove that the republic is continuing. And so it has. And so our prayers are with our President Trump and his family, and with our outgoing President, President Obama, and his family, and for our nation. And I was delighted. I cannot remember an inauguration where those who prayed over the president and the ceremonies, the name of Jesus was mentioned so much. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And even the ones that didn't, one obviously because he was a Jewish rabbi, and I understand that, and the other one, the Catholic priest, you know, felt expressed in his way. But I loved hearing that name, Jesus. I did. And to hear what Eddie shared about the inauguration committee saying, just say what the Lord, what the Holy Spirit leads you. Those are all good signs. And I just read the other day, I knew of some, but of the, I think it's 13 cabinet posts that President Trump have nominated to serve in his cabinet, 9 of them are evangelical, born-again Christians. And so we praise God for that. Amen. And we pray it make a difference now. And you know, there were protests and all of that, and that's part of our rights as citizens. I am against the destruction of the property. That's anarchy. That's not a proper way to protest. But let's believe that maybe the pendulum is turning, is switching around. Luke chapter 4, the inauguration of Jesus, if you will. As you know, Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized of John, chapter 3 of Luke. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that kind of set Jesus in motion for his ministry. And then immediately he would go into the wilderness for 40 days and eat nothing, and he would be tempted of the devil. And the devil tried to get him off track, tried to destroy him before he got started. But every time the devil tempted Jesus, he responded with the word of God. Amen? It is written. How many know that's a great expression, right? How many know we have to tell the devil that once in a while? It is written. It is written. It is written. And Jesus finished that. And so when that was finished, then we come to verse 14. And it says this of Luke 4:14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written. And the place he found was Isaiah 61. Because the following two verses are quotations from Isaiah 61. And Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I think it's interesting, the wording there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Go back real quickly to chapter 3, verse 22, if you got a Bible. It won't be on the screen necessarily, but chapter 3, verse 22. At the beginning of the baptism, look what it says. "The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him." Holy Spirit was there. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. All right. "Then Jesus, being filled with" what? "The Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan." And then look at verse 14. We just read it. "Then Jesus returned in the" what? "The power of the Spirit. And then verse 18, he quotes Isaiah that says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How many know the Bible is pointing out that Jesus' ministry had to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? How many know we have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit? If anything is to get done, any mission, any ministry has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me. And he says six things here. Look what he says. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Not only the poor financially, but the poor in spirit. Those who are lost need the power of the gospel. Number two, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And how many know there are plenty of brokenhearted people, all right? Maybe some of you at one time were brokenhearted. Maybe you are brokenhearted right now. It says, I have come, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to those who are in bondage. I love Felicia's testimony this morning, 15 years sober. She was in captivity to that drink. She was in captivity, but God delivered and she celebrates sobriety. Praise God. Some of you could probably do the same thing. Amen. And whether it's 15 years or 15 days or 15 minutes, it's worth celebrating. Come on. Amen. Anyone that's ever had a bondage in your life, to be free from that. Praise God. Number four. Recovery of sight to the blind. Not only those physically blind, but spiritually blind. That's probably the worst kind of blindness, Jesus said, is those who can see but won't see, right? Won't see the truth, won't see the truth. But I've come to give recovery of sight to the blind. Number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed. That word means downtrodden. I've come to set at liberty those who are downtrodden, the down and outs, the people that nobody else cared about. Jesus said, I care about him. One of the most moving scenes in the New Testament is when Jesus takes that little woman who has been caught in the act of adultery and she's about to be stoned, and he kneels down beside her and he lifts her up and says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Is that powerful? Amen. And another one is when he comes to the leper who nobody could touch. No one was allowed. And Jesus reached out and he embraced that leprous person and healed him in the name of Jesus. How many know we need to reach out to those who are downtrodden, okay? Those who are oppressed. And then number six, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It simply means now's the time. Jesus was saying here at his inauguration, if you will, of his ministry, now's the time. God has appointed the time. Now's the time for me to get busy in ministry. But then an interesting thing happens. Look at verse 20. Then he closed the book, the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now remember, these were his friends. These were some of his relatives. These were people who knew him. Nazareth was not a large city or community. It was a village. And they knew him. And their eyes were fixed on him. And when Jesus noticed that everyone's staring at him, no one's saying a word, verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what he was saying? He said, you have waited for Isaiah 61 to be fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied a time when Messiah would come and fulfill these things, that God would touch people and lead them out of captivity. He said, today this is being fulfilled. In other words, he was saying, your hometown boy, your favorite son is the Messiah. I've come to fulfill the words of Isaiah. Praise God. Now you would think, like we just did, everyone would have stood up and cheered in the synagogue, but they did not. Look what happens. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? So wait a minute, they said. He is saying he's fulfilling Isaiah's word, but isn't this Joseph's son? He's just a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. And then Jesus responds, verse 23, you will surely say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And again, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy to convince his town folks that he was the one. But then look what happens in verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. The word is rage. They were filled with rage. They were enraged. How dare him say what he is saying? And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went on his way and began to minister in other areas. That was his hometown. That was his friends and family. That's what people that he knew and knew him. But they could not accept the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was who he said he was. And they were willing to throw him over a cliff and kill him. What blindness is that? It seems to me they're the ones that needed their eyes opened. Amen? Now, why did they do that? Why did his own hometown reject him? Well, it was prophesied that that would happen in John chapter 1. When John writes, he came to his own, and his own, what? Received him not. His own received him not. But those who did receive him, the Bible says, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. So he went out from that moment, rejected of his hometown, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, he brought sight to the blind, he healed the lepers, he forgave people of their sins, and people flocked to him because they believed. So what's the difference? What's the difference between his hometown folks thinking and those who really needed his help thinking? What's the difference? Well, I believe the difference is found in Romans chapter 12. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12 with me this morning? And I want to talk to you for just the next few moments about what I see as one of the biggest challenges that we have in our lifetime, right where we're living, the time we're living now. And especially those that are here that are younger. And I'm not saying just to teenagers or young adults, but if you feel like you're younger than me, that applies to you. I especially want you to listen, because I think you're the ones that's going to be tempted to be impacted greater than us, we that are older, all right? And so those that are older, now you'll have to decide, I'm 60, almost 65, all right? But we could lower that a little bit if you want to and include some of you that aren't quite ready to admit that you're old. So I don't know where the cutoff will be. It doesn't matter. But what's the difference? What was the difference between his town folks who rejected him, we're going to kill him, and the people who received him readily and received the blessings of Luke chapter 4 and the Isaiah prophecy? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beg you, brothers, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the challenge we face today, is conforming or being transformed. What we have found, what we have seen in our nation and really around the world, is that there is a total breakdown of what we consider a value system. We saw it coming years ago. We saw it coming years ago when I believe it was Josh McDowell wrote a book called Who Changed the Price Tags on the value system of our nation. What we once valued as Christian followers of Jesus Christ, people don't value that anymore. The value system has shifted. It is a cataclysmic shift in what people value. You can call it standards. You can call it whatever you want to, but it has definitely changed. The sad part about it is that now I perceive and I see generations that don't have any values at all, except the ones they choose. It's a pick and choose thing. I see that there is an absence of standards that people live by. It's more like now is just live like you want, however you want. No, there's no good, there's no bad. And in that absence of values, in that absence of standards, in that absence of what we call truth, what you have growing out of that is the attitude that could take Jesus, hometown boy, fulfilling prophecy, and just be willing to murder him and throw him over a cliff. That's the attitude that I see that is, at least it seems, prevalent today. In contrast to that, I believe, are those who have said, no, we do have a value system. We do have standards. We do have some things that are important, that are steadfast and unmovable and unshakable. And we believe those to be the standards that God has set. I'm reading a book right now called North, North, True North, and it tells the story of Magellan. Some of you remember in school, maybe you in school have studied, was it Ferdinand Magellan? And he was sent by the King of Spain, the Queen of Spain, to find a western route to the Spice Islands. He had found another way, and he was trying to circumnavigate the world. And so the charts that he had, that were crude, but at least they were helping, got him to South America and led him down the east side of South America. And if you remember your geography, down at the bottom of that is some of the roughest oceans in the world. And he made his way, and it was hard, it was difficult, there were storms, but he kept checking his charts, and sure enough, they were kind of accurate. And he got down to the end, and is it called the Cape of Good Hope down there or something like that? Anyway, he got down there, and the men were excited because now all of a sudden it looks like they've made it to the tip, and they started heading north, and they rejoiced. And they said, we've made it. We've gone as far south as we can go, and now we're heading north. And according to their charts, the Spice Islands were like 100 miles away. What they didn't know was there was an ocean called what? The Pacific Ocean. So they traveled for days and weeks and months, and their water supply went out and their food supply. They started eating rats for food. They started taking leather and soaking it in salt water so they could eat that. Their teeth were falling out. And one day Magellan looked at his charts, and his charts were just inaccurate. They were not effective. And he took the charts and he threw them to the ground. And in my translation, he said, curse those chart makers. They don't know what they're doing. And he was right, because they had never been there, and they had nowhere and nothing to refer to. They went for months, and finally they landed in what we know the Philippines today, and 18 people survived that journey. Magellan himself was killed in a tribal dispute. And the reason that was such a tragedy is because they didn't have anything to guide them that was standard, that was firm, that was constant. And today I see a world where when they're thinking, they don't have any charts. They don't have a North Star. Now there's 24 satellites circling our planet right now, and that's what makes that GPS on your smartphone work. You can be wherever you are in the world and you can figure out a way out. That smartphone will tell you how to get out of this building right now. But don't try. Because those things are fixed points. For the Christian and for the church, our fixed point of reference has always been and always will be, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God, the Bible. Amen. That's the thing that guides us. It's our GPS, if you were. It's our North Star. And we go back to it and go back to it. And yet the attitude of so many today is the Bible, the Bible at best is just a good story. And at worst, it is a collection of fables and do's and don'ts. So who wants to follow the Bible? But to Christians, it is the book that transforms us and renews our mind so that we can think clearly and not be like those who would throw Jesus over a cliff. But what I see, and this is the danger that I see, and it breaks my heart, is I see the church today, and not our church, I pray not our church, but I see the church world today. I see slowly more and more churches conforming to the world instead of transforming to what Jesus Christ has said to do. As a matter of fact, it appears to me that the church is trying to be so much like the world that at some point I can't tell the difference between the world and the church. That has never what God intended. Come on! He intended that the church be a lighthouse that has distinctives and standards and values so that people that were floating out desperate looking for answers could find it in the church. Come on! We can't find the answers of life in the government. We can't find the answers to life in politics. We can't find the answers to life in our own self. The only place we can find the answers to our life and to the needs of our life, Luke chapter 4, the only place that the brokenhearted can find healing and those who are blind can see is in the powerful standard we call the Word of God. Our North Star. That doesn't change. So my prayer is the churches will wake up and say, wait a minute, we were never called to conform to the world. We were called to be God's light and testimony. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not to love the world or the world system. We love those who are in the world because those that are in the world need Christ and they need to see that through us. Now on the opposite side of this, and this is a judgment, but it is a good judgment. As much as I see the pendulum of the church conforming to the standards of the world these days, where you can hardly tell the difference, the other side of that was the pendulum years ago was over here so bad that the church was so stuck up they wouldn't let anybody in that wasn't who they were. If you don't believe like us, you can't get in. If you don't wear the clothes we wear, you can't get in. If you don't like us, we don't like you. And that was as bad as what we're seeing today. The medium ought to be this. The balance ought to be this. Whosoever will may come, because Jesus loves everybody. But when they come, God doesn't expect us to change to their standard, but he wants us to lift out the standard of the word and say, this is what changes us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform means to be shaped or molded into something that you're not. To be changed into something that you're not. It's like taking a piece of clay that has been shaped into, a fish. Let's say a fish. And then to take that fish and begin to mold it into something else. Let's just change the look of it a little bit. Conform it. Okay, let's change it. Let's tuck here and pull here and, you know, and then stretch. And before you know it, what was a fish is now who knows what? Chicken. we've conformed it. We've shaped it. We've pushed it. We've molded it. And I fear that that's what the enemy wants to do with Christians. He wants to take Christians and so conform them to the world that he pokes and prods and pulls and all of a sudden they become something not even recognizable. And to our young people, getting back to whatever level you feel like you're young, I think the biggest danger is to you. Because that's what the world is trying to do to you. And the world is trying to do it. When I say the world, I mean the world system that the enemy is in charge of. He's trying to change you to the point that you become something that looks totally different than what God wants you to look like. And that happens when you begin to lower your standards and you begin to try to adjust and you say, well, the Bible says this, but it really doesn't mean this. Well, yeah, the Bible does say that, but actually we can do this. And you just keep going and you keep shifting it and shifting it and shifting it. And before you know it, the enemy is trying to make the young people so blended with the world that you can't tell the difference between them and the world. And he doesn't only do that to the young, honestly, but to the young. That's where my heart is today. Just recently, there was an incredible youth gathering in the South. Thousands of young people coming together for the express purpose of declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and we're going to stand strong for Him and the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I see that duplicated all over. There's an incredible movement of young people who are saying we are standing on the Word of God. In just 1 week, across the river in Portland, at Portland, what's the church over there called? City Bible. Their annual youth thing, Generation Unleashed, is happening. And that's what will be emphasized at that great rally for teenagers and young adults, is that we need to stand on the Word of God. Amen? And so pray for our young people. Pray for our young adults. And my challenge to you that are young here today, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. Transformed is a word that means to be changed from one thing to another. The best illustration of transformed is metamorphosis. If you remember in school, it's the little worm. That starts spitting and builds the cocoon. And when the time is right, out comes the butterfly. It's metamorphosis. It's transformation. It's what literally the word means. And that's what happens when we give our heart to Jesus. We go from being a sinner, lost, without God, to someone who is saved, redeemed, and a child of God. Transformed. Hallelujah. And that happens as we renew our mind, we begin to grow. See, Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's the start. But then when you go from there to the rest, down to chapter 15, verse 17, something like that, that's how we live out that transformed life before the Lord. That's how we live it out. So, getting back to these folks who were going to throw Jesus over the hill, people that knew him, the problem they had, they did not have a renewed mind. They couldn't believe that their own hometown guy could be the Messiah. And so they were willing to kill him. And today, tragically, there is an element in our world that thinks so differently, and their thinking is so off, that they think nothing about even literally killing people. The saddest thing I saw on the news today or yesterday, and there were a lot of peaceful protesters. I understand that. I know not everybody likes the fact that President Trump is our president. And be that as it may, there was a lot of peaceful protesters, and that's fine, that's all right. But what broke my heart is the 8-year-old boy who started a fire and was burning Trump signs and saying, I started it. Don't have any reason except, and he used a word I won't use, blank, our president. And I thought, little guy, you don't know what that means. Your whole thinking is off. And I don't know who your parents are. I don't know who your parents, or if you have any. And my heart broke when I saw that, because that's the kind of attitude that would throw Jesus over the cliff and think nothing of it. That's why we've got to guard our thinking. Did I say this sermon was short? Jesus, forgive me for lying today. I confess my faults before you. and ask you to forgive me, Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we know what the will of God is for our lives? It will be revealed to us in God's revealed will right here. What we need today is we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit like we have never had it before. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives like we've never had it before. So at the very moment the world begins to try to pull us away and pull our young people away and our young adults away and have them compromise the standards that they know are right and true, we need a Holy Spirit anointing so powerful that that thing would be defeated in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Praise God. Praise God. It is so important that we know who we are. Who am I? Who am I? I am a child of the living God. Come on, I am a child of the living God. I was created in His image. God said it in His Word in Genesis. Let us make man and woman in our image. We are children of God. Who am I? I am a child of God. Who do I serve? I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Who am I? Who do I serve? Who do I follow? I follow the footprints of the carpenter of Nazareth, who was the Messiah, who came to set men and women free. That's who I follow. I am a child of the living God. I serve Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I follow the carpenter of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who we are. That's what we got to remember. And the world must never be allowed to change us into anything else. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank You this morning for everyone that is here. We pray for those that we have designated as young today, Lord. We pray that they would hold strong to the North Star of our lives, the bright and morning star that never moves. Lord, our focus that will always be there, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, that we would follow and that our values and our standards would be placed on that. I pray we would never feel like we're too good to bend down to someone who's lost and help them up, Lord. Help us always be willing to get down and get dirty to help somebody become clean in Jesus' name. But don't ever let the enemy change us from what we are into what the world is. Never. God, for those of us who are older, help us not to succumb to this either. But help us, Lord, to stay strong and pray for and encourage those that are young. And together, Lord, we are called the church. And let the church remain strong. Don't let us compromise. Don't let us, Lord, conform to the world. Help us to be a place where people will be welcome and loved and encouraged, but to the end that they might be set free in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for this. Let our light so shine that people would see the good works of our Father within us, I pray. Lord, let us be a lighthouse to a dark world. People are looking for answers. We can show them the way, and that is the way of Jesus. We give You thanks for this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen, and let's give Jesus a hand clap today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay, God bless you. You're dismissed. And have a wonderful week. And we'll see you, if not before, we'll see you Sunday in the house of the Lord.